Mona and I have certainly many memories to take with us, and we do appreciate the privilege and the opportunity. Thanks to all of you for encouraging and inviting others to come and be a part of the service. Some of you have not missed a single service, and we are always grateful for the faithfulness and dedication of those who are so minded. There are those, perhaps tonight, who are not members of the family of God who are in this assembly. It's our hope and prayer that this evening will be that day that you make the most important decision of all of your life, the decision to become a simple New Testament Christian. There may be those that are not faithful to God, those who have not been regular in your attendance, those who come whenever the mood strikes you, but do not come with any degree of regularity, who may go off on trips and fail to assemble with the saints of God, or those who put and relegate the kingdom of God secondary in their life, and they travel on Sunday because of a vacation time that they've had, and they leave God the leftovers of the day by coming at the second service and meet around the Lord's table with those who were not able to attend that morning. The kingdom of God must be first in our life. Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek ye first. Not second, but first. More important than school, more important than your work, more important than any other relationship that you sustain is that relationship that you have with God and with His kingdom or with His church. And we're living in a time when the church is not considered very important. But it's our hope and prayer that as you grow older in the faith and more mature in the study of God's will, that you will be able to appreciate the kingdom of God as you really should. Man is a composite being. He's made up of a body, soul, and in Thessalonians, Paul says, and a spirit. In that particular verse, I think that Paul is talking about the body, as we all know, and the spirit to the eternal part of God, and the soul to life. Like Adam, God breathed into the nostrils of Adam, and he became a living soul. Sometimes the word soul means the same thing as the spirit. But in this particular verse, I think that Paul has reference to life and to the eternal part of man and to the body itself. And so man is a triune being. And man is made up of a part that will live forever and ever, will not die. When you die, there's a part of you that does not die. The body dies, and death is when we stop breathing and when the spirit departs from the body. James 2 and verse 26 informs us that the body without the spirit is dead, and that's what death really is. When death occurs, the spirit has separated itself from the body. And it is appointed unto man once to die, not 17 times to die or 12 times to die, but is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. The body we bury in the Mother Earth, and the body that is buried will be resurrected. John 5, 28 and 29, the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. The hour is coming when all that are in the grave, the spirit's not in the grave. That's talking about the body. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that which was sown in dishonor will be raised in glory. That which was sown a natural body will be raised a spiritual body. That which was sown in weakness will be raised in power and might. And so there will be a bodily resurrection. But the spirit goes to God who gave it. And the spirit goes to our Father in heaven. There are two compartments, according to Luke chapter 16, where man goes immediately upon the point of death. One is a place described in Luke 16 as a place of torments. The other is a place of Father Abraham's bosom. Now some would argue, well, if that's the case, what's the purpose of the judgment day? Well, you know today whether you're lost or saved. If you've never become a New Testament Christian, you won't have to wait till the day of judgment to find out you're a lost person. If you're unfaithful in service to God, you will not have to wait till the judgment day to find out you're going to be lost. You know you're lost right now. And if you're walking with God, the Bible indicates that if we're walking with God and we're living the way that God wants us to live, then of course we will be able to know that we are saved. John, 1 John chapter 5, these things I write unto you that you may know you have eternal life. And so we can know of our redemption. We can know not in an arrogant, boastful sense, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall, but we can know that we are saved and we're justified and redeemed by the blood of the Lord. And then those in the judgment day who are righteous will be on the right hand of God, and those who are unrighteous will be on the left hand of God. Matthew chapter 25 says he will separate them as the shepherd divides the sheep from the goats on the left hand and the sheep on the right hand. And those on the left hand, he will say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I do not know you. And those on the left hand will go into a place that the Bible describes as a place of fire. Fire. I do not want to burn to death. I had a little friend. Her name was Betty. She was probably about 5 years of age. Thank you very much. And little Betty died. She was scalded to death in a tub of water. I saw her. It's horrible to think about somebody scalding to death. Somebody being burned because the water was so hot. I came upon an accident several years ago. I guess it's been maybe 18 years or so ago. There was a couple trapped inside of a car. And the car caught on fire. And we tried our best to get that couple out. I reached a hold to the door, burned my hand because of it was so heat. And this couple's, they were in that fire and they begged and pled for somebody to get them out of that fire. Don't you know that in hell there will be weeping and there will be moaning and groaning and people begging for grace and for mercy and that God would redeem them? But it will be too late. The Bible describes hell in Matthew 13 and 41 and 42 as a furnace of fire. Matthew chapter 25, 41, it's referred to as everlasting fire. Revelation 20:15 as a lake of fire. Mark 9:44 as unquenchable fire. If we're lost, we're going to burn. And it'll be a place of darkness. Several years ago, I was in North Alabama, and someone asked if I wanted on a Sunday afternoon to go back into a coal mine. And they got me some old clothes, and I put on those old clothes and went back into a coal mine. And after we got back there, they cut off those carbine lights. And you talk about darkness. I tell you, I would not want to be forever and ever in outer darkness. There will be no light there. No light at all. And the sounds of hell, the sounds of weeping, but not the weeping of little children. There won't be any little children in hell. It'll be the weeping of grown individuals. Those who are old enough to know what is right and what is wrong. I don't want to go to hell and listen to that sound. And the pain will be so intense that there will be gnashing of teeth. People literally grinding their teeth together because of the pain so bad. I don't want to be lost. I wouldn't even want a dog to go to hell. And yet the Bible indicates that we make a choice in going to hell. We decide that we are going to not obey the will of God. But there are some things in hell worse than fire. Dante says in the poem in Inferno, across the gates of hell should be written these words, those who enter here will never leave. And there's the haunting memory. Think about living throughout eternity and being knowing that you had opportunity to make changes in your life, but you chose not to do so. And then, of course, there will be the separation. Mothers separated from their little babies. Husbands and wives. One man said, we've never been apart a day in our life since we've been married. And yet they'll be apart forever because the woman was a faithful child of God and the husband did not have time to be a Christian that he should be. I don't want to go to hell. Well, tonight I want to place our primary emphasis upon the other direction that we've been singing about. Jesus was in an upper room, and he went around and washed the disciples' feet. They protested, especially Peter, but so said they all, one verse says. And he even washed Judas Iscariot's feet. And sometimes after that, he said, tonight I'm going to be betrayed, and one of you is going to betray me. And they begin to ask, Lord, is it I? Is it I? And Jesus said, the one that dips with me in the bowl or in the dish. Probably there were several dishes there on the table, and maybe there were four or five that were dipping out of the same dish that he was dipping out of, and that narrowed the circle even more. But in Matthew 26 and verse 25, Judas Iscariot said, Master, is it I? And Jesus said, Thou hast said, it's you. And he, of course, went out quickly and made arrangements for 30 pieces of silver to betray our Lord. Sometimes after he had left, Jesus said, Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. If I had the ability tonight to describe how marvelous heaven would be, there would not be a single person that would want to leave here unless you were sure that you were walking toward heaven. The word heaven is used in three senses in the Bible. The word occurs more than 500 times in God's word. There is the heavens where the fowls of the heavens fly, Genesis chapter 1. There is the heaven that we call outer space. In Psalms 19, 1 and 2, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. But there's a third heaven, and that's the one that we are primarily interested in tonight. And you know, the Bible doesn't give us a great amount of description of heaven. We read carefully the book of Genesis and the life of Adam and Eve, and we do not know what they might have known about heaven. There's no mention there in those early chapters of Genesis about heaven. We read about Noah, who built the ark, and we're not aware of what Noah might have known about heaven itself. We come to the life of Abraham. Abraham had some degree of understanding about heaven. The Bible said he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. So we know that he had some concept of heaven. But when we close the book of Genesis, those 50 chapters, we do not know a great deal about heaven. In the book of Job, Job said, I know that I shall see God. The King James says, in my flesh, but I think the original has a little bit different bearing on that. That Job believed in some kind of future life, and that he would see God after he had departed the walks of this life. And the Bible informs us, though, throughout the Old Testament, 39 books, not very much information about this place called heaven. We come to the New Testament, and we eagerly read the New Testament to learn what the Bible says about heaven. Jesus, of course, as we've already indicated on one occasion, gathered before him all nations, and we want to listen intently to what Jesus is going to say about heaven, but he does not tell us a great amount about heaven. And so we come to 2 Corinthians, where Paul said, I knew a man above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. He was called up into the third heaven. That's the heaven we're interested in. Heaven number one, where the birds fly. Heaven number two, where the sun and moon and stars are, and this third heaven, the abode of God, our Father who art in heaven, Jesus taught us to pray. And so we are really eager now to learn about heaven. And yet Paul said he saw things that were not permitted for him to tell. And we're so disappointed. Heaven. We come all the way down to the book of Revelation. In chapter 21, there's an unveiling. I really believe he's talking about the church there, that tabernacle that came down out of heaven. But since the church is the vestibule of heaven, and heaven will be a magnification of the church, the love and the concern and the fellowship that we have, the singing, the praising of God that we have upon the earth will simply be intensified in heaven, then we can get some understanding about heaven itself. First of all, the Bible says there are some things that are not going to be in heaven. Now, we like some things that are not, when things are not present. We don't want to be outdoors when there are a lot of mosquitoes, do we? Or maybe gnats or ants. With some things that we don't want to have around us. So I began tonight by mentioning some things that are not going to be in heaven. Number one, I would say to you that there will not be any pain in heaven. Now that doesn't mean a great deal to many who are here tonight, especially those who may be younger, have not experienced a great deal of pain. But there are people that do not have a day go by in their life without a high degree of pain. There will be no pain in heaven. Think about living where there will be absolutely no pain at all there. I want to go to a place where there is no pain, where there are no eyeglasses and hearing aids and no canes and no kind of contraption to help us get around better. There'll be none of that in heaven. It'll be a place where there is no pain. It'll be a place where there is no disease. Present will be the Redeemer, the great healer, the balm in Gilead. There will be no cancer in heaven. There will be no heart problems in heaven. There will be no muscular dystrophy there. There will be no debilitating problems of any kind. This may not mean much to some because you may never have had any kind of sickness to this time in your life. But in heaven, there will be no kind of pain and no kind of disease. I want to go to heaven because of what's not going to be there. I want to go to heaven because there will be no crime there. I live in a city crime is common. I've been talking to on the phone more than one occasion, and I would hear gunfire ring out, and I would know that I was talking to somebody in a community where crime was taking place. I remember on one occasion, a man called me and asked me if I would bring some food over to him, that he didn't have any food for himself and his family. And I said, I don't believe I need to go in that neighborhood at this time, but I'll meet you at a certain place. And so I met him at this place. I felt sorry for him, and I said, I'll just take a chance and take you on into that area there where you live. And I did. I took him home, got him out of the car, took his food, got it all squared away. I hadn't been gone 15 minutes. Later that night, I turned on the television. Four people had been killed in that very area where I was. There'd be no crime in heaven. I live in a city where there are 22,000 crimes committed every year. More than 90 murders have been committed, 240 rapes, 12,000 thefts. Not uncommon to lose an automobile there. We live in a world of crime. And crime is caused by an attitude that will not be in heaven. I want to go to heaven because there will be no pain, because there will be no disease, because there will be no crime. Heaven will be a place where there will be no babies murdered in their mother's womb, no young people destroyed by illicit drugs, no coddling of criminals, and no glorifying of crime in movies and television. No applause of indecent and vulgar performers. No government which tries to convert gambling from a vice to a virtue. No athlete paid millions while homeless people sleep on the streets. No using the name of God in vain. You'll never hear that in heaven. The name of God or the name of Jesus will never be taken in vain there. There will be no curse words. There will be no utility bills, no broken down automobiles, no headaches, no long lines of delay, no elves on report cards, no children staying out too late, no hungry or empty food shelves, no records pulling down old broken down automobiles, no crabgrass or Johnson grass, no eviction notices, no caskets, no disappointments, no mournfully sad songs, no hearses leading long funeral processions. In other words, there will be nothing in heaven that will bring unhappiness to anybody. I want to go to heaven. And I want all the folks I know to go to heaven. I want everyone in this auditorium on this Wednesday night to go to heaven. Without a single exception, we all need to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven because of the wonderful things that are going to be there in heaven. A little blind girl, because of a highly successful surgeon who came into the area, and the mother of this little blind girl went over and begged, did not have the money to pay this high-powered physician, but because of his kindness, he operated on the little girl, and he removed the bandages. After 3 days, he told her to look, and for the first time, she looked in the beautiful face of her mother. And she went to the window and looked out and saw the green grass and saw the roses blooming and saw the clouds and the sky. And she said, "Oh, mother, why didn't you tell me? It was so beautiful." I'm sure that's the way we're going to feel about heaven. Why didn't somebody tell us how beautiful heaven is? In heaven there will be only one street, and it will be paved with pure gold. There will be 12 humongous gates, 3 on each side of heaven, and these gates will be made out of gigantic pearls, and these gates will never close. The city will be 12,000 furlongs. I read one man who said he had already calculated and heaven had already been filled up, so there was no room for anybody else. But this is more than 1,500 miles, and it's not only wide and long 1,500 miles, it's 1,500 miles high. There'll be a place for everybody who wants to go there. The walls around heaven are more than 200 feet high. They're made of jasper. And the foundation of these walls are made out of 12 precious and beautiful stones. And the light of this city called heaven is provided by the glory of God. In heaven will be the pure river of the water of life. There will be no pollution, but clear as crystal proceeding out of the throne of God. And in the middle of the street of heaven and on either side will be the tree of life, bearing 12 different kinds of fruits. I want to go to heaven because of what will be there. Love will be in heaven. It will be a place where all are gentle and where there will be no pride at all and no arrogance and no selfishness. It will be a place of purity. It will be a marvelous place with our having perfect bodies and perfect minds. I want to go to heaven because of who's going to be there. I read about one man, and he said, "When I was a little boy and I heard preachers talk about heaven, I thought about the street of gold and I thought about those mansions that were there, but," he said, "I didn't know anybody there." He said, "When I was older, my little sister, who was about 7 or 8 years of age, died. And I knew that she would go to heaven. And," he said, "I wanted to go to heaven, and I thought about the street of gold, and I thought about the mansions that will be there, and the gold, and all the great jewelry that will be there, the jewels that will be there, rather. But," he said, "I knew one person that would be there. I knew my little sister would be there. But," he said, "now I'm an old man." And he said, "As an old man, I do not think about the street of gold. I do not think about all of the various kinds of fruit and the tree of life. But," he said, "I think about all of my friends who are going to be there." It will be a place where all the redeemed of all ages will go, where there will be those of every kindred and tongue and people. Several years ago, Brother Tidley S. Tidley, a great songwriter, wrote quite a number of songs, perhaps even that as we sing here. And he was being honored for his 100th birthday in Dallas, Texas. And they said to this man, of all the songs that you've written, which one is your favorite? And without hesitation, he said, the song Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. He said, I love that song most of all of the ones that I've written, because that song comes out of the book of Revelation, chapter number 5. My question tonight is, are you on your way to heaven? I wonder tonight if some of us, may it never happen, but if some of us should leave here and we did not make it to our destination of home, could it be said without any doubt at all that indeed we were on our way to heaven? And we'll be in heaven forevermore. I don't want to be lost in hell. I don't want to experience the horrors and the tragedies of burning forever and forever and living in out of darkness with all the sorry, mean people that will be there. But I want to go to heaven where there will be wonderful, sweet bliss and happiness forevermore. If you're not prepared to go to heaven, you must have your name written in God's book before you can be there. The Bible said that there were those that don't go to heaven, even who have their names in that book, because in that judgment day, their name will be blotted out of the book of life. God's not going to save you if you don't want to be saved. God's not going to perform some kind of a strange small voice talking in your life and heart saying you need to get right with God. But God wants you to be saved. He evidenced that by the giving of His precious Son upon the cross of Calvary. He gave His most precious possession in order that you could spend eternity with Him. What a God we serve. And how we should live for Him and love Him and serve Him every day of our life. Hebrews chapter 12 and 23 says, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have to be a member of the church of the firstborn before your name can be written in heaven. Are you a member of the church that Jesus shed His blood to establish some 2,000 years ago? If not, if you trust in Jesus with all of your heart, repent of your sins, confess the sweet name of our Savior, and tonight if you will be buried with the Lord in baptism for the forgiveness of sins, your name will be written down in the book of life. Since 1969, it's been my privilege to go to Central America. Usually go twice a year, in January and March. And I preach to people down there. We're on 5 television stations there. So a lot of folks know Jerry Jenkins down there because they watch those television sets. But I go down there and I preach the gospel. And usually there are 15 to 25 or 30 people that are baptized. And some of these people have never heard the simple message of salvation a single time in their life. But when they hear it, they are obedient to the will of God. And they want to become a simple New Testament Christians. I preached to a man one time 15 years. I thought he would never obey the gospel. I thought he might die. And all of those sermons and all the talks we had and the begging and the pleading to make your life right with God, I'm happy that I had the privilege of baptizing him. But on the way, he lost 3 boys. His boys grew up, and when his boys were young, that formative age, receptive age, their daddy did not go to services. They wanted to be like their daddy. Now not a single one of them, maybe one of them, is active in the Lord's church, but the others are far removed. Don't wait too late. Don't wait too late. Your influence, you're influencing somebody tonight either to go to heaven or to go to hell with you. And may it be to go to this land that we've described called heaven. Will you come tonight? If you're subject to heaven's call, while we stand and sing.